Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then the stranger said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, the stranger walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then the rest told them what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. A few weeks ago, we were happy to receive a guest preacher, Pastor Derek White, the geek preacher. And as he stood in this pulpit with his T-shirt on, he talked about the formative experience of his growing up in the late 70s, seeing Star Wars when it first came to theaters in 1977. Now, Star Wars certainly had an impact on my life, as it did with many generations after that first group of kids who got to see it in the movie theaters. But when I was 9 years old, in the summer of 1989, a different movie came out. It was everywhere that summer. There was a hit song on the radio by Minneapolis's favorite son, Prince. There were merchandising everywhere you looked. And that movie was Batman. Batman, starring Michael Keaton as Batman and Jack Nicholson as the Joker. And that movie rocked my 9-year-old brain. Batman fascinated me from that point forward. Now, I was never a comic book nerd, so I can't tell you about all of the original intentions of Bill Finger and Bob Kane, who invented Batman. I can't tell you about the various different directions the character has gone over the years. All I can tell you about is that movie, 1989's Batman, and all of the Batman movies to come after it. And in the wake of that juggernaut of success that restarted comic book movies as we know them today, in order to sort of capitalize on it, they started rerunning episodes of the 1966 and 67 TV series Batman on one of the local TV stations right in that hour after school. So I would come home after school and watch Batman. When I submitted my sermon title for today to Jane to put in the bulletin, I submitted the title, Holy Hospitality. And Jane knows a little something about my fascination with the 1960s TV series Batman in particular, and she says, are you really not going to put a Batman on the end of that Holy Hospitality? I don't know how many of you remember, but Robin was frequently saying, holy something, Batman, something that related to the theme of the episode. So holy hospitality, Batman, is our sermon title today. When she said, aren't you going to put a Batman on the end of that? And I said, well, I think I'd better do that. And it's good that I did. You see, Batman has a certain cultural resonance for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't keep going back to him. It's not just the money that Batman makes at the box office. There's something about that character, that story, that is interesting to us, that speaks to us in our particular cultural moment. In recent years, starting really with that Batman movie in 1989, Batman was seen as this dark, brooding figure. This man of great privilege, born into great privilege and wealth and comfort, who experienced tragedy in his life, allowed his life to be shaped by that tragedy, the murder of his parents, and sought to fight crime independently. He didn't become a police officer. He didn't become a lawyer. He continued to be a philanthropist, being this billionaire Bruce Wayne. But instead, he donned this fearful figure, this bat, so that he might strike fear into the hearts of criminals everywhere. Spooky stuff. In the Batman movie, then, with Michael Keaton, Batman is completely dressed in black. This is the first time Batman was ever completely dressed in black. There were times early on where he had a black hood with the pointy ears and the cape, but a gray costume. Later, that became blue and gray, which is how we remember him especially in the Batman TV series, blue, almost purpley blue. The colors, I swear, my love of bright colors probably start with Batman the TV series. Right? The Technicolor 60s, these bright, garish colors. Batman of the 60s wasn't just more colorful than the Batman we see in movies today. In fact, Batman has gotten more and more brooding as these movies have gone on. But Batman in the 60s was bright, colorful, friendly, and collaborative. Campy, too, right? But Batman and his ward, Burt Ward played the part, his ward, Robin, went out to fight crimes in collaboration with the police, in collaboration with anyone that would help to solve a riddle, to find the bad guys, to save the princess, whatever the goal was of those two episodes. Same bat time, same bat channel. And now you're starting to wonder, why is the pastor still talking about Batman? Batman, every episode of that show was a mystery of sorts. Some web that Batman was meant to untangle with the help of Robin, sometimes Batgirl, Alfred, his butler, and Commissioner Gordon, Chief O'Hara, and the Gotham Police Department. Batman was eager to track down and solve this mystery with all the help he could muster. Today's text gives us a sort of mystery, too. There are a lot of mysteries here in this story, this famous trip on the road to Emmaus, a story we usually read early on in the Easter season, this resurrection story, this encounter with Jesus back from the dead. The disciples walking along the road 3 days after all of their hopes were dashed, after the movement they were a part of quickly crumbled before their very eyes, after their hero, their prophet, their teacher, their friend was brutally tortured and murdered before their very eyes, these disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. We don't know why they're going to Emmaus. It could be they're on the run. Certainly the disciples during this period were in hiding for fear of their own lives. But nevertheless, these disciples are walking along the road, and there they encounter a stranger. Our scripture text tells us, the readers, that this is Jesus, but that the disciples' eyes were kept from recognizing him. We don't know what that means. Some have interpreted it to be divine intervention, that somehow, through the miracle and magic of God, their eyes were shielded over so that they could not see their Lord in their own midst. Some even offer this interpretation, that their eyes were kept from recognizing him because of their own expectations. The disciples described their Messiah, the one who was to redeem Israel, the one who was to be this triumphant, reunifying king, did not have that fate. At least as far as they could tell. And certainly in his death and now mysterious disappearance, here comes this person. Well, certainly it couldn't be him, could it? The disciples encounter this stranger who asks them, what's going on? And the disciples, disturbed, irritated even, are a little dismissive. What's going on? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who didn't know about what's been happening? They're baffled by this person's response, baffled by their questioning, baffled by what they don't seem to know. What is the matter with you? So the stranger looks at those disciples and confronts them, calls them out. Oh, are you so weak of mind, poor of heart? Did you forget what you had been taught? Do you not believe these things that you say are true? And he proceeds to teach them the whole of Scripture and all of the teachings regarding the fate of the Messiah and what the Messiah must do. The disciples in this conversation are changed by what is revealed to them. This teaching, this reminder of their purpose. These disciples who were sent out by Jesus himself to share this message are having a hard time believing the message themselves. And this stranger, this nobody, this idiot on the road who has no sense of what is going on, teaches the taught, teaches the teachers. And as they arrive in Emmaus and the stranger continues on, the disciples say, "Wait, come stay. It's almost night. Be with us." The stranger joins them, blesses the bread, breaks it, and is instantly revealed for who he really was. The disciples are amazed and they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he was teaching us along the road?" Jesus, of course, is made visible to them in the breaking of the bread, the same breaking of the bread that we honor each week, where we encounter our Lord. He breaks that bread, he blesses them, and he reveals himself in the sharing of himself with those disciples. And we, like I said before, we don't know why they couldn't see him before, but we have a pretty clear idea of why they could see him in that moment, don't we? The disciples' expectations of this stranger were not met. They were surpassed. The disciples' expectations of their Messiah, their Lord, were not met. They were surpassed. What are our expectations? What expectations do we have when we encounter strangers along the road? What expectations do we have when we encounter the world around us? How might our eyes be opened to the reality of Jesus in the presence of strangers? The disciples, as they walked along the road, acted with suspicion, derision, insult even almost to this stranger who encountered them. The disciples operated along that road from a place of great fear. Rightly so, they were in an environment where their sense of safety and security was at question. So as they walked along the road, away from Jerusalem, away from the source of all that threatened their safety and security, as they walked away out of the city and to this place called Emmaus, and encountered a stranger along the road, well, they were a little freaked out. But as they heard what this stranger had to say, their hearts began to burn within them. They began to wonder what possibilities might have come from this relationship. So when they arrived in Emmaus, they offered a gesture of hospitality. And they said to this stranger, "Come. Stay with us. Come out of the cold, dark, and dangerous night and enjoy a meal with us." In that gesture of welcome, In that gesture of hospitality, the disciples opened the door for Jesus to reveal himself in the breaking of the bread. The disciples just could have easily gone in and eaten and said, well, thanks for the Bible study. Have a good trip. And I don't know. Seems like Jesus was heading that way anyway. Maybe he would have kept going. But in their offering of this hospitality, in this gesture of welcome, they opened the possibility that God might reveal God's self to them in the breaking of the bread. So what about Batman? What about Batman? Batman, more and more these days, has become this dark figure, this loner, this very serious figure, maybe out to do good, but in some morally and legally questionable ways. Batman has become this brooding hero. And while I enjoy those movies just as much as the next person, probably a little bit more, the truth is I still go back to that 60s TV series. It's not just the bright colors that are alluring to me. It's not just the sort of campy sense of humor about it. But it's also Batman's willingness to work with others. Batman's willingness to find the truth that might help solve their problem in unexpected places. Batman's willingness to encourage Robin or Chief O'Hara or Batgirl or anyone else who has a good idea as to how they might catch the Joker or the Riddler or Catwoman. We are called to be collaborators. We are called to live in relationship with one another and with God, but not just with one another, not just with the people that we spend our time with, that we choose to align our love and values with, but we are also called to welcome that stranger, to extend that gesture of hospitality. For it is in the breaking of the bread that that stranger just might reveal to us how God is present in their lives and how God might be present in ours. Weren't our hearts burning within us as we walked along the road? God comes to us in unexpected ways and unexpected places. And more often than not, we need a little help along the way figuring out just where and how God shows up. So let us be the collaborators we have been called to be. Let us find God in the presence of strangers, and let us look to one another to understand how that has happened. You never know what answer you might get. But whatever answer it is, I hope you will exclaim, "Holy hospitality, Batman." Amen.